I guess it was New Year's Eve, I called the church to fast and to pray. And Sunday night, I think it was Sunday night, I brought some teaching on it. And not in depth, but I challenged you to pray and to fast for this new year and to seek the face of the Lord. And I've myself personally, I've been trying to seek the Lord and to hear from His Spirit, not only for my life, but for the life and the direction of this church. And part of that process has been trying to fill my mind with God's Word. I listen to God's Word right in my ear every night for 45 minutes. I listen to it and I try and get up every morning and get into God's Word and spend some time praying and seeking His face and trying to enrich myself. And I listen to His Word and I listen to good music and I'm trying my best to set an example and to stay in tune with His Holy Spirit. And one of the speakers that Bill was talking about going to Phoenix in February, and one of the speakers that's there is a man by the name of Jensen Franklin, and he has a big mega church back in Atlanta or in Georgia, back there somewhere anyway. And he's been one of the speakers every time that we've been there. He's going to be a speaker there again this year. Dynamic guy. And I was just looking, because you guys get preached to, and I, the only one that preaches to me is me, and sometimes I get tired of listening to me. Amen. And so sometimes I want a little different input in my life. And so I looked him up online and I was listening to some sermons that he did, and he preached a sermon. And it absolutely challenged my life. And Tammy overheard the message that I was listening to. And she goes, "Man, you need to preach that." And I don't like to preach other people's stuff, but here's what I've learned in however many years I've been doing this, that you can take somebody else's, at least for me anyway, if I take their message and try and preach it, you can watch it, you can listen to it, it ain't going to sound anything like what they're saying. Except for the scripture, because it doesn't change. Amen. And so I began to study and I began to look at this message and he preaches this parable, this message from one of the parables that Jesus told. And man, it absolutely challenged my heart and my life. And I really do feel like personally the Lord said that this is a message for the church today. Not just this church, not just His church, but for the church overall. And so I'm going to do my best to try and hear from the Lord. And my prayer has been, Lord, help me to get away from my notes and to just operate under the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. God, help me to do that. And listen, if you've ever spoken, you understand that your notes are important. Amen. And I've learned to glance at my notes and read from my notes. And it's just, anyway, so just, Lord, I pray this morning, right now, God. Lord, I pray that Your anointing, God, our worship has been profound in this place this morning. God, the testimonies and the word that has come forth before I've even preached has been fantastic, Lord God. And Father, in the next few moments, that the time that You allow me, God, I pray, Lord, for Your anointing to fall in this house. I pray, God, Your anointing on this pastor, on this preacher, as I declare what I believe is Your word for the day, Lord, in this house. And I pray, God, that everybody in this house and everybody watching by way of the internet this morning would sense Your anointing, would sense Your presence, God, that they would be able to receive not from a preacher, but from Your Holy Spirit, from Your Word, oh God, Lord, that we would take what we hear, apply it to our life, oh God, and let Your Word change us. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 13, go to verse 6, and stand when you get there for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to do something in your heart, in this house, in our city. He wants to use you to do it. Amen. I pray every pastor, every pulpit in this city today is filled with the anointing of God, that the word is preached with truth, without being ashamed of God's word, that altar calls for some reason seem to be a thing of the past in the church today. And I'm praying and believing that God restores the altar call. Because what good does it do us to have a church service and preach heaven sweet and hell hot if we don't give people an opportunity to receive Jesus in that moment? So I'm believing for that. Are you ready? John chapter or Luke 13, starting in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." I like verse 8 way a lot more better. In the King James Version, it says, "But when he answered him, he said, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, and I will dig it, and I will dung it.'" I will dig it, and I will dung it. Now, for those of you that don't understand what dung is, go to a farm somewhere, walk around out in the field, and that green stuff that you get on your shoes, that is dung. Amen. It's fertilizer. Father, I pray, God, over your word. I pray over this message. I pray, Lord, that you'd move in this house. Help people to understand that this is not a bashing, that this is not a whooping. This is something of a Holy Spirit blistering, but with it comes a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would let this message fall on the hearts of those that you have brought into this place today to walk out of here being moved by your Spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I want to show you this morning, I want for you to see and recognize 3 specific characters in this story. There are 3 characters in this story, and you can't understand the story. You aren't going to be able to understand what I'm saying, what I'm preaching, the message I'm trying to get across, unless you can recognize these 3 characters. Number 1, the certain man or the owner of the vineyard. You've got to understand this morning that that's God. Hello. That's God. Can I get an amen? It's God. All right, it's God. The tree, how many of you know who the tree is? The tree is us. It's you and I. We are the tree. And the keeper of the vineyard is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when you go back and with those visions in your mind, with those pictures in your mind, and the certain man being God, having this fig tree that he planted in a vineyard. Listen, can I just tell you this morning, God has planted you here. Amen. He has planted you in this dirt for such a time as this. He's planted you here, not so that you can be shade for somebody, but so that you can be a producer of fruit, so that you can do the things that God has called you and I to do. And I'm telling you this morning that God wants to do some work in your life. And so God is this certain man. You and I are the fig tree. And for 3 years, at the first of the year, God has been coming back to this same fig tree over and over and over, finding no fruit, nothing, barren, looks good, got leaves, bark looks good, everything looks good about it. Got the necktie on, got the dress on, got the polished shoes on, everything about the tree looks good. But the problem is, there is no fruit. And the third year, and God has had enough. He says, cut it down. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. If we're not producing fruit, if we're not being effective, if we're not putting some effort into our, if our life is nothing more than once in a while coming to church, once in a while paying our tithe, once in a while bringing an offering, once in a while reading God's word, once in a while taking a time out and going and praying somewhere, once in a while, God didn't die for you once in a while. He died for you and for me forever. He put His Spirit inside of each one of us, that God Himself would use us to produce fruit. And He's coming back. And one of these days, we're going to have to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account for what I did or what I didn't do. He's going to look at you and I, and He's going to say, listen, have you been producing fruit? Have you done, what have you done in my kingdom? And if the answer is I haven't done nothing except once in a while come to church, I'm afraid, like John the Baptist said, that the axe is already at the root. He's the vineyard. He's the owner of the vineyard. He can do with his trees what he wants. And if you read down through here and you keep reading, he came seeking for fruit and he didn't find any. And he said, listen, for 3 years, I've been looking for fruit on this tree, and it just cut the thing down, because it's just taking up ground. And verse 8, Jesus steps up and Jesus steps in, and Jesus said, hey, let it alone. Jesus gets between you and I and an angry God. A God that has something we don't like to talk about, the wrath of God. One day, church, if we're not doing what God's called, His wrath is going to be delivered. His judgment is going to be delivered. We are living in that time of grace, and when God loves us, and God always loves us. And even when He is in judgment, can I just tell you, whenever, even though He's in judgment, it is still judgment based out of love. And He has given us everything that we need to fulfill our life and our commitment to Christ, to do what He has called us to do. He has given us our word. The problem is, most of us don't read His word. We don't seek His face. We don't pray. We don't get a hold of the altar and hang on until God does something. In the Old Testament, a fruitful tree was often used as a symbol of godly living. And in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, in fact, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that bring forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaf is also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. How many of you want to live that life? I want to live that way. I want everything I do to prosper. I want what I do to be an impact in the kingdom. By the way, my message title is One More Year. One More Year. In the text, Jesus points out that what would happen to the other kind of tree, the kind that took valuable time and takes space and provided nothing for the patient gardener. And so by this illustration, he's warning you and I as listeners that God would not tolerate forever our lack of productivity. Let me just say this. If you go to work If you go get hired on someplace and you don't produce, can I just tell you what's going to happen? They're going to send you packing. You're going down the road. They're not going to have you come back. Why? Because we hired you to produce something. And if you're not producing what we hired you to produce, then we don't need you. And so the picture here is that he's not going to tolerate this lack of productivity. For 3 years, he's been coming back to this tree. All he wants is a handful of figs, man. All he wants is some nourishment, some satisfaction, something off of that tree. And the message that we're talking about, again, is so important that John the Baptist preaches the same message in the same book in chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, if everybody's talking about this, and not everybody is, obviously, but John is, Jesus is, I am. Can I just tell you, there's some validity to this message. And we've got to come to the place where we surrender and we give in to the Word of God. So just as a fruit tree is expected to bear fruit, then God's people ought to produce a crop of something good. Amen. Whatever it is God's called you to do. We ought to be about the Father's business. John said the people who claim to believe God but don't live for God are like unproductive trees that will be cut down. This isn't very fun, Pastor. I told you before I started it probably wasn't going to be. But we got to have a diagnosis before we can have a cure. And I'm diagnosing you. I'm presenting the symptoms this morning. And today, without the use of the web, you're going to have to diagnose yourself. Based on the symptoms that are being revealed, not by me, but by God's Word. The axe of God's judgment is poised. It's ready to do its work. It's ready to cut down those trees that don't bear the fruit. Not only will the trees be chopped down, but church, they'll be thrown into the fire, signifying complete and utter destruction. Ain't nobody wants that. We don't want that. A fig tree in fertile soil certainly ought to have produced fruit. This tree that didn't produce for 3 years was probably not going to ever produce any fruit. Can I remind you that this fig tree is planted in a vineyard? It's planted in a place where everything around it is blooming. It's planted in a place where everything around it is producing fruit. But this fig tree is like, I ain't doing it. I don't know why. All I know is it was not producing fruit. There was other trees there. There was other grapevines and everything there. They were all producing fruit. But this tree wasn't doing it. And so the farmer commanded, cut it down so that another more fruitful tree can be planted in its place. Can I tell you that the application to individuals is to you and I, and it's also applicable to the nation of Israel, but God is gracious, church. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. How many of you thank God right now He's been long-suffering in your case? Thank God that He has been patient with me, that He's been working with me. He's long-suffering towards His people, according to 2 Peter 3 and 9. He does more than enough, church, to encourage us to repent and to bear fruit. He has every right to cut the tree down, but in His mercy, He is sparing us. In His mercy, He has spared us. But church, can I tell you, we cannot presume upon the kindness and the long suffering of the Lord, because I'm telling you that the day of judgment is going to come. It is going to come. Things are getting so out of hand. Things are just getting so crazy. I was in the Eugene airport yesterday and they had a full-length wall poster of a sheep that had been sheared. How many of you know that's a pretty natural thing? Had a stocking cap on the sheep. You know, I know what it said. It said, guess who wants their wool back, or their, guess who wants their coat back? Wool is for sheep, not people. PETA. Can I just tell you, the country boy inside of me just turned inside out right there. And you know what I said to myself? I said, self, them folk don't know what the world they are talking about, because if you don't shear a sheep, it's just going to keep growing. It's going to get all boogered up. He's going to be a mess. All kinds of stuff gets in there, and it does no good for that sheep unless you shear it. And here's the good news. It'll all grow back. It was probably knitted wool. Our world's going nuts. And church, the world is looking for something that is valid. The world is looking for someone or something that they can turn to and find the truth and find reality. Your family recognized it in the joy of the Lord beginning to emanate out of you. Your family saw that. For 3 years, he'd expected something, and finally he just says, cut it down, throw it in the fire. And in the fire, but the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus steps in, and he says, wait a minute. Wait, hold on. Give me 1 year. Give me 1 year. And let me dig. And let me dung. Let me dig and dung the ground. Let me spend some time with this tree. Church, we need to figure out how to spend some time with the gardener. You've been going through some stuff in your life. Listen, you're going to have to learn to do something with that stuff in your life. What does it look like? He says, let me cultivate the ground around it. Let me dig it. Let me put some dung on it. Let me put some mess on it. Let me give it some special care. And then in a year, if it hasn't produced fruit, fine, cut it down. But what does it look like to have the soil of our lives dug and dunged? What does it look like to have the soil of our life dug and dunged? Well, there's going to come an unsettling. You ever felt like that there's just stuff going on around you? You can't control it. It's just that, you know, things are just getting tore up all around, and we just can't explain it. Feels like the ground is coming apart. We have to realize that this tree was planted in good soil. We have to learn as a body, as an individual, we have to learn to grow where God has planted us. Amen. We have to learn to grow where God has planted us. Listen. People get offended in church. And instead of dealing with being offended, we go over to the other church. And because we haven't dealt with what was going on in this church, we take all that mess and we infect the other church. And see, we don't allow God to do a work in us. We don't allow the gardener to to dig and to dung us a little bit. How many of you know we get stuff in our life, things happen in our life that stinks? Sometimes things that are in your life and my life, it just stinks. There might be mess all around my life. There might be problems and trouble all around, but I got to figure out some way to be productive in this mess. Well, what if the mess is fertilizer for your growth? It might take pain, and it might take, and you listen, I'm not preaching to at anybody. I'm just preaching, okay? If the shoe fits, wear it. Can I just say that? It might take pain. It might take some discomfort in your life to begin to produce the greatness and to produce fruit and to produce what God Himself is wanting to get out of you. If we end up in pain, we can't just sit around and moan and groan about how much pain I've been. I've been in pain most of my life. I've been in back pain and everything else for months and months on end, but I'm not going to let it stop me. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to quit. Tammy says, maybe you ought to just relax for the day. I ain't got time to relax. Amen. I'll relax when I get with Jesus. You might choose. You don't choose the soil. You don't choose your soil. You don't choose the pain and the problems and the difficulties. You don't choose oftentimes the challenges that God plants you and I in. But let me tell you, if He planted you in that particular soil, it's only because He knows that's what's going to that's what it's going to require. Not an easy life. Most of us in this room haven't lived what we would consider an easy life. We've had to fight for some things. We've had addictions in our life. We've had all kinds of stuff. People lied about us. People have done all kind of craziness. People have misunderstood us. But God knows that's what is going to require not an easy life. It might require pain and it might require problems in your life to produce the greatness that God wants to come out of that. Listen, God don't want mediocre out of you. God wants greatness out of you. This building out here that we're about to build, it's not going to be the Trump Tower. It's not going to be the Taj Mahal. It's not going to be anything particularly fancy. But what it's going to be is it is going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be functional and it's going to be great. Yes, it's going to look nice. Yes, we're going to want to take care of it. Yes, we're going to want to keep it up and keep it nice and all that kind of stuff. But not so that we can say, hey, look at what we got, but so that we can be functional for years and years to come. The soil's not the problem. Because all the other trees and the vines in the vineyard were all fruitful. So the dirt's not the problem. It's the response of the tree to the soil that it's planted in. See, the pain and the problems in our lives cannot stop us. We've got to figure out a way with the help of the Lord to push through those things. There's addictions. I don't know how many of you have battled with addictions in your life, but I've a very addictive personality. I can be addicted just like that. And so I understand, and some of you seated here today understand what it's like to be addicted to something and the battles that it goes through, the pain and the problems, the addictions, those kinds of things cannot stop us. Every year the owner came back to check on that tree. And every year when he came back to check on the tree, he wasn't expecting complaining. He wasn't expecting whining. He wasn't expecting, woe is me. He wasn't expecting, hey, come here, man, I need to talk to you, man, because, man, my life is really hell. He was expecting fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is what he's expecting. He expects you and I to blossom where we've been planted. Can I tell you something, church? We got to put roots down. You got to put roots down in the ground. Listen, we ain't just passing through. At least I'm not. God has planted me here. He has established me here in my home ground. He's brought other people back and established us and planted us in this ground. Why? Because God's mindful of this ground. Because God has a purpose and a plan for this ground. God doesn't want this ground and these people going to hell. And he sent you and I here to make a way for that not to happen. Amen. We've got to learn to blossom, church. Come on, give him a glory. Look again at Luke chapter 13 and verse 7. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. So why does it use up the ground? I've read that passage of scripture. I can't even tell you how many times I've read that passage of scripture. But until today, early this morning and yesterday, as I was preparing and studying for this message, did I recognize and realize and see? I mean, you can almost see the anger in the voice of the owner in this parable. Look, for three years I've been coming. You can almost feel that he ain't happy. There's frustration, there's grief, there's all this. I mean, he's got to be scratching his head. You're in the same dirt as the other one. And look at it. For 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? I want you to also hear, though, aside from what we might perceive as anger, I want you to see here compassion in the voice of the keeper of the vineyard who steps in between the tree and God. And he says, give me one more year. Give me one more year. I want to remind you again that Jesus is that one that is stepping in there. He says, put it on me. I'll take the curse. I'll hang on a tree. I'll take what the tree deserves. Jesus, in that moment, and as he is now, is the middleman. He's our advocate. He's at the right hand of God right now, church, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me. He is praying. He's our advocate. He says, put it all on me. I believe that this year is the year that things are going to begin to line up and things are going to begin to make sense. Not everybody's going to be pleased maybe with some of the decisions that we make. But I promise you, we are seeking God. We're trying to go in God's direction. We're trying to fulfill God's ministry and God's purpose. And we are going to do everything that we can to be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to, I believe that this is going to be your year for breakthrough. I believe this is your year for victory. I believe it's your year for many of you to begin to produce fruit. Our next season is what? Spring. What happens in the spring? Blossoms start popping out. Little yellow flowers begin to pop up out of the ground. Little blue flowers begin, roses begin to get buds on them. Apple trees begin to get little blossoms and leaves and stuff start coming all on the trees. Listen, don't be like the barren tree and just stand there. Let God produce the victory. Let Him give you some breakthrough. It's going to require some things of you. You can't just go through this year like every other year. This is your year, but you're not going to get anything out of this year that you don't put into this year. Some of you are going to have to step up to the plate and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, let me do that. Use me. God, equip me. Empower me to do all that you've called me to do. That's what we got to do, church. You need to turn to somebody this morning and just slap them high five and tell them you need to give them one more year. Hang on 1 minute. Make it.
It's on you. I appreciate your message, but the Lord gave me this, a prophecy which I wrote down in the middle of the night on December 5th. And I have shared this prophecy with no one. And I said, Lord, who shall I share it with? I think this is the time that goes with your message. Singing and shouting shall dance on the wind. Joy and laughter shall give way to gladness. My Holy Spirit shall sweep over my people. Shall I give voice to the glory of my spirit? Yes, I will. I will. I will. Yes, there is a fullness that will be hard to contain for my people to receive, but you will contain it, but you will contain it in you. For nothing I say, nothing's too hard for your God.
Right.
Does the fear of it surprise you? My glory shall be manifested with the signs and wonders. I wasn't going to prophesy this morning. I told the Lord, get ready for it, for it is here already. Again, I say, as not seen, ear has not heard, have what I have prepared for my people.
Help us, Lord.
I shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit. And my sons and daughters and young men and old men shall see dreams and see visions. And I have chosen you to be the vessel of my anointing. Give birth to my glory that is and will come upon you. Do not be afraid of it, for you have seen, for you have been ordained for it. What will you fear except me? This world has not honored my son, but now they will. Prepare your hearts to receive me. To the lowest, to the highest shall taste of me. It will not be hard for you. Just give in to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We are on an adventure with me, the Lord your God. It is and will be glorious because I have anointed my son Jesus to give it. Cry out of his salvation. Cry out of his eternal gift of salvation, my people. Shout it from the housetops of his sacrifice of love. His blood has blotted out your mistakes and sins. Give voice of his great gift.
Yes.
Do not be afraid of the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's going to become greater and greater in you. Look up to me. I have never lost a battle in my life that I have existed. Boy, that knocked me between my eyes since I have been your God. Look up to me. I have never lost a battle in my eternal existence.
Thank you.
I am the Lord your God and never cease to be. Dare you lay your hands on the sick and see them recover?
Thank you, Jesus.
Everyone here has got that gift. Not just partly, but completely. I will pledge to you, I will do it. Do not give in to be timid. The anointing is on you. Use it, behold. Let it flow from me to you to them. The proof of all of this, it will happen, and they will be amazed. And it shall come to pass that I will perform it, and the Lord your God. And the amazing part about this, as I said already, look up to me. I have never lost a battle in my eternal existence.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. See, sometimes we feel like things are never going to change. Sometimes we feel like we're never going to get free from the addiction or from the pain. It never seems to go away. But I promise you this morning, the enemy is lying to you. The enemy is lying because of the anointing, because of the Holy Spirit of God, because we are His children. We don't have to stand for the lies of the enemy. I want to remind you that the Word says that we are the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The brother just got done saying that he has never, ever, ever lost a battle. Not ever. And he's not going to anytime soon, church. We are more than conquerors. And when he says that when he says that he's going to dig you, he's saying he's going to tear up the environment around you. You have become hardened. Some of us have become bitter. Some have become conceited. We're no longer soft to his spirit. We're no longer pliable. He can't get the spiritual nourishment and nutrients down into our soil. Listen, I've planted a lot of crops in my life. And I'll tell you one of the things, and you've heard me say this before, but there's such a thing as a subsoiler. And it's like a big fang that goes down in the ground, way down, farther than you would normally till the soil or disc the soil or even plow the soil. It goes way down in, like rippers on a cat is really what it's like. And it gets down and it's called a subsoiler, and it breaks up what's called the fallow ground, the hard ground, the ground that the water and the sun and oxygen doesn't penetrate because it's hard. And it breaks up that fallow ground. And church, this morning, some of us need to allow the subsoiler of the Holy Spirit to begin to break up the fallow ground of our heart so that God's Spirit can get down inside of us and change us, and that His nourishments and His nutrients can get down into us and begin to produce in us. So in order for us to be fruitful in our lives, we've got to begin to dig deep. As he begins to disrupt the environment around us. Let me tell you something. When you're being disrupted, when your life is being disrupted, when somebody maybe is coming against you, maybe this or that or whatever it might be, you've got to begin to recognize it might just be that God is disturbing the soil of my life. He's stirring me up. Not to pluck you up, but to grow you and to produce something in you. In order for us to be fruitful, we've got to dig deep. You've got to get in God's Word. You've got to begin to pray. You've got to begin to seek God's face. I was told just this last week about a family in this congregation that was recognized and noticed that they were just, hey, Miss Press, forgive yourself, all right? He forgives you and we forgive you. Amen. But we got to understand that he loves us. Amen. So there's a story. I'm not much of a baseball fan, but there's a story told of a former baseball player. Some of you old people like Mike. Might recognize that this baseball player, his name was George Shotgun Shuba. You remember that guy? George Shotgun Shuba. He played 7 seasons with the Dodgers and was the first pinch hitter to hit a home run in a World Series. And the commentators, the guys calling the game, were talking about it, you know, and all this and that. And he says that guy's swing is so natural. When he swings the bat, his swing is so natural that it's as natural as a smile. And so after the game, everybody's talking about it, and they're talking about the fact that his swing is so natural. And they quoted it during an interview, and they were asking him about it, and he said, "Is that what they called it? Is that what they said, that my swing is as natural as a smile?" He said, "Nothing really could be farther from the truth." He said, "Let me tell you what happens." He said, "Every day I grab a baseball bat, a weighted baseball bat that weighs 44 ounces, and I swing that baseball bat 600 times every day." That's 4,200 times he takes a swing every week. 4,200. There was nothing natural. He worked at that. He worked on his swing. He put time into his swing. He put effort into his swing. He was diligent. He took batting practice over and over 600 times a day. What you might think comes as natural has taken diligence and has taken determination and has taken a level of commitment and devotion and a no quit and refuse to give up attitude. There's nothing natural about it. I've had people tell me, "You just seem to be a natural in the pulpit." Let me tell you, there ain't nothing natural about what I do in this pulpit. If it's anything, church, it is absolutely supernatural. Because I can't do this on my own. You and I need to pick up our Bible. We need to get on our knees. We need to begin to cry out to God. And we need to begin to pray more and read our Bible and study more, no matter what the environment around me says. Remember that he said, "Not only am I going to dig you, but I'm going to dung you. I'm going to dung you." I could go more into that, but I won't. But let me just tell you something this morning, church. God can use those stinky, horrible things to bring miracle growth in your life. God can take, remember that he said in his word, all things that he would use. All things, not just the good stuff, the bad stuff, the ugly stuff. He wants to use you. That one thing in your life that is so obnoxious that you cannot hardly stand it is the very thing that God throws on the ground at the base of your fruitless tree to begin to make you come alive. He's dug it up. He's broken up the fallow ground. And now he's applying the dung. He's applying the fertilizer to your life. Without fertilizer, the tree dies. And fertilizer is not pleasant. I've had to dig out enough barns in my life to know that that stuff is bad. It stinks. It gets on you. You carry it with you. Church, you might not think that this is a very encouraging message, but I promise you the alternative is that you're cut down and thrown in the fire. Cut down and thrown in the fire. Let me close with this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The word rubbish is dung. It's dung. He says, "I count it as dung." that I may gain Christ. If you go back and begin to read and understand, Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been left for dead. Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul had been bitten by snakes. Paul had been falsely imprisoned. But he took all of those bad things and turned them into fertilizer for his life, that he might gain Christ, that he might be productive, that he might be obedient to God. Look at what he wrote in the epistles of God's Word. Why? Because he chose to let the bad things of his life be turned to fertilizer and produce something in his life. You and I need to value our relationship with Christ as more important than anything else. Three of you got it. I'm going to say it anyway. We need to value our relationship. Can I just tell you, without a relationship, I'm not talking about dating. God ain't looking for a date. Jesus isn't looking for somebody to date. He's looking for someone to be in a divine relationship with. He's looking for someone that he can be committed to, that he can be married to. He's looking for somebody that when he comes home, he knows they're going to be there, and that they're going to be faithful, and that they're going to be on time, and that they're going to be loyal, and that they're going to do all those kinds of things that someone in a committed relationship. We need to value our relationship with Christ as more important than anything else in your life. Anything. I don't care what it is. Anything. Nothing should come. In fact, if something is before God in your life, it's idolatry. And that's a bad place to be. To know Christ should be our ultimate goal. To know Him. Oftentimes, and this is one of those times, it's talking about the intimacy. The word know is talking about the intimacy, to know someone in it, not just on a casual basis. I know who you are. I know where you live, maybe. I might even know what kind of car you drive. But to know you intimately, to have an intimate relationship, to know Christ should in fact be our ultimate goal, church. And to do these things means, it may mean that you and I have to make some changes in our thinking and in our lifestyle. Listen, you've heard me whine and bellyache and about fasting and all those kinds of things. I'm going to tell you right now, my life since the first of the year in 7 days has changed drastically in the spiritual realm. I have feel like I'm more closer to God than I've probably ever been in my life, and I'm only 7 days in. I'm not starving to death. I'm not hungry. I'm eating good. I'm believing that God is going to do some things in my life. But we have to make changes. I love cookies and pie and cakes and coffee. I haven't had a sip of coffee in 7 days, and truthfully, I don't miss it. That's a God thing, because I love my coffee. I don't leave home without it. Are you willing, church, to change your values in order to know Christ better? That's on you. You got to make up that mind. You got to make that decision. Are you willing to change your value in order to know Christ better? Will you fix or rearrange your crowded schedule in order to set aside a few minutes every day to take a swing of the bat? To spend some time in prayer, to spend some time in Bible study, to just get on our face and say, God, what would you have me to do? God, how can you use me? John and Kathy, come on. I'm trying to quit. I really am. Am I disrupting the baby? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, baby. Cute as she can be. Church, will you change some of your plans?
maybe some of your goals and maybe some of your desires in order to conform to what you and I learned about Christ. Can I tell you, whatever you must change or give up, having Christ and becoming one with Him will be so much more than worth whatever sacrifice that you feel you have to give. I didn't expect this message to be a fun-filled message. Very pointed. I've had to go through it about 5 or 6 times before you get it. And the Lord asks me every day, what are you doing for my kingdom? And He's asking every one of you today, what are you doing for my kingdom? Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes and begin to pray. Let me ask you this question. If the Father walked through the vineyard today, if He walked up to you as an individual, as a tree, looking for a fig, looking for some fruit, looking for some productivity from your life, would He find some? Are you doing all that you can do for His kingdom? Are you doing anything for His kingdom? Pastor, I don't know where to start. Well, I'll tell you where to start. You start at this altar. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus. I didn't even know that He wanted me in His family. I promise you He wants you in His family. I promise you that He wants to plant you and establish you in His vineyard. I promise you that. How can we make that happen, Pastor? It's real simple. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just slip your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Just slip your hand up and acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ in your life right now. Anybody at all, preacher, that's me. Part 2. You're here this morning. If you know that if God came into your vineyard where you're planted, would He find fruit? Or is your tree barren? Question today. And if your tree is barren or not producing what you feel like or would like for your tree to begin to produce, I'm going to ask you to just get up and come to this altar right now.